What a faithful servant he has been and continues to be, and we look forward to having him present to us the word. And whenever you're done, I'll come up and pray for this food, and hopefully we're not distracted by it too much. So, all right. God bless you.
Well, good morning again. For those of you who weren't here for Sunday school, I greet you. We enjoyed seeing a little bit of the work in Senegal during our Sunday school hour, and particularly the work among the Boudique people, the dedication of the New Testament in the Boudique language for the very first time that took place last year. And if anybody would be interested who wasn't here in Sunday school in seeing that presentation, I don't know if maybe we can arrange to do that afterwards, after the meal. We have it on a computer, so I could even show it there. If anybody be interested in seeing that, just let me know. Because I'm not going to talk about the work in Senegal this morning, necessarily. What I have to share this morning concerns our work right here in the United States. And so I'd like to just look at a few verses. I'm not preaching particularly from one particular portion of Scripture, but I'm looking at, I want to look at several places in the Scriptures concerning our responsibility as Christians to the government that we are living under. And before we do that, I'd like to just again ask the Lord to open our hearts to his word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy as Christians, as believers, to worship you freely and openly here in this nation. We thank you. We thank you for that. We pray that that privilege would continue, and that we would use this time, Lord, in this nation to preach the gospel, to see the gospel preached to the ends of the earth, and Lord, that you would grant us, again, the continued freedom to live according to our belief in your word, as you would have us to live as Christians here in this nation, and to use the freedom we have, Lord, however long we have left, to see the gospel furthered in this nation and around the world. We thank you. Ask that you open our hearts by your Spirit to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, this past week was a momentous one for our nation. And I am not going to talk about politics this morning. The events of this past week, I think, were quite a surprise and a shock, or a shock to many. And yet, I think we can learn from what happened this past week in the election. And I just want to examine, as I said, our responsibility as Christians to the government, because the Scripture speaks a lot about that. And the verse that came to mind, I actually sent out an email earlier in the week, and this is kind of an expansion, an outgrowth of that, some of the thoughts that I had. The verse in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, where Esther, who had become the queen of King Ahasuerus in the Persian Empire, was in such a place as she had opportunity to intercede for her people. And her uncle Mordecai reminded her that she had a responsibility. And he says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther chapter 4, verse 14, speaking of her responsibility to intercede before God for on behalf of her people, of course, the people of Israel, captive people at that time who were going to be sold as to be slaughtered, and yet Esther had a unique responsibility, a position and responsibility to fulfill. And I think we also as Christians have a unique responsibility to fulfill here in relation to the government, and all Christians everywhere in relation to the governments that they live under, whether they be democratic governments, whether they be dictatorial governments, but whatever government we are living under, we have responsibilities as believers. And I'd like to just look at what the scripture teaches concerning human rulers and governments and our responsibility to them. And I'm going to be reading a number of verses, and I don't know if you'll want to follow along in the Bible, but you can make note. Because human rulers and governments, the first point of my message here, even those who are chosen by election or democratically, are ordained by God. And we find in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Promotion, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Daniel chapter 2, verse 21a, it says, "He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." And then in Romans chapter 13, Apostle Paul reminds us, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And you know, for millennia, the vast majority of people living on earth had neither voice nor choice in selecting their rulers. There was no such thing as election. There was no such thing as the people choosing their leaders, but the kings and other rulers reigned by virtue of either their military might or power, by inherited, traditional, or tribal right, or by using intrigue, deception, or even murder to usurp the authority of previous rulers. And as we consider many in the countries of the world, this is still the case today. We here in America are very blessed with having the voice and the choice of choosing our leaders. In fact, the scriptures were written to people who lived under these types of government where they had very little or no choice in who ruled over them. The idea of a government of the people, by the people, and for the people had some ancient precedents in and limited applications in Greek and Roman culture, but not nearly as extensive as we have today. The idea of elected government is a relatively modern concept and development. And again, the scriptures are written to people who were living, many of whom were believers, being slaves in a system of government where they had absolutely no choice or voice in that government. And so we are blessed in being able to have a say and a choice in whom we choose as leaders. And of course, the element of direct human involvement in electing leaders does not nullify in any way God's sovereign hand in determining the outcome. We cast a vote, but God determines the outcome. And so we need to remind ourselves that the powers that be, whether they are descended from a line of rulers, or whether they're elected, or whether they even take power in a coup, as we oftentimes unfortunately see in Africa, God has permitted at least these rulers to come into power. And of course, we know that this current election campaign here in the United States was probably the most turbulent and distasteful one that I have ever seen, and I think most of us have ever seen in our lifetime. But it should serve as a reminder to us of the truth of Daniel 4:17, where Nebuchadnezzar, if you're not familiar with the story, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a great tree, and that tree is cut down, and yet the stump is preserved, and Nebuchadnezzar is warned by the prophet Daniel, who interprets the dream for the king, that he is the tree, and that because of his pride, because of he refuses to acknowledge God as the rightful ruler of the earth, the heavens and the earth, that he will lose his mind and be driven away from men for 7 years. And this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet finally, as he acknowledges God as the supreme ruler, the sovereign ruler, he is restored to his kingdom. And the verse in Daniel 4:17 says that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets up over it the lowest or the basest of men. So all rulers rule by permission of the Most High, that he indeed is the ruler, and all rulers rule by his permission or leave. Adam Clark's commentary on Daniel 17 says he never leaves the government of the world to man, to second causes, or fortuitous occurrences. Tyrants and kings from Jehovah proceed. Those are permitted, these decreed. But God is sovereign, and he sets up one and takes down another. I like what he says here. The throne ennobles no man. To be properly filled, the man must be noble. Some of the greatest and some of the meanest of men have sat on the throne. Kings differ in education, seldom in intellect, from the common mass of men. The power and authority are from God. The king himself may be given either in mercy or in wrath. When James II ruled in England, it might well have been said God set up over it the basest of men. His successor was one of the best, according to Adam Clark. The former nearly ruined it both in a civil and religious point of view. The latter was the means of restoring it in both these respects. And so we've seen human rulers, whether good or evil, set up put in place by God. In Matthew Poole's commentary, it says, Nebuchadnezzar and his flatterers conceded that he was God in earth, independent and unaccountable to any. And though he had notions of a supreme God, yet he confined his government to heaven. Jupiter in heaven, Caesar on earth, rules all, said the heathen poet. But the great God will make all men know that he rules all in earth too, and sets up at his pleasure whom he will, and plucks them down again. So we need again to remember that God is the one who is sovereign, not just here in the United States, but over all the rulers of the earth. And with that reminder, then we have responsibility as Christians to obey our leaders and our government as long as they do not deter us from our obedience to God. And that's a very important caveat. We are to obey our leaders and government as long as they do not deter us or keep us from our obedience to God as Christians. Jesus said to the ones who had come to him and asked him the question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And of course, he asked them to show them a coin, and they showed him a coin. He said, whose image and superscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they were just amazed. They marveled at his answer. And one of the best stories, I think, in the New Testament have to do with Christians in the government, or have to do with believers in the government. Yes, we are to render to things, what is Caesar, to Caesar, what is Caesar's, and yet to God what is God's. And then Paul writes in, Peter writes in 1 Peter, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we have a responsibility as Christians to obey our leaders in government, again, as long as they do not deter us from obedience to God. We've had the account in the book of Acts chapter 5 where the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel. And it says, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So that's an example of where they were told to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, and they said, we can't, because we have to obey God rather than men. And there may be instances and occasions where the government tells us to do something that is, it goes against our faith in Christ. We'll have to say, I can't do that as a believer in Christ. So we are to obey our leaders and our government, our laws, as long as they do not deter us from obedience to God. Thirdly, as Christians, we're commanded to pray for those who rule over us. And this is a point I have to confess, that in this last administration, under President Obama, I have not faithfully prayed for that man and for that government. And I have to admit that and acknowledge that was wrong. Even if I don't agree, haven't agreed with the current administration, that does not relieve me from my responsibility to pray for him. You know, when Paul wrote these words to Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When he wrote those words to Timothy, Caesar, I believe it was Nero, was ruling the Roman world. Wicked, godless, I read somewhere that like 9 out of 10 of the Caesars at that time were homosexuals, godless people. And yet Paul said that we're to pray for these people, pray for those who are in authority. Certainly, I think that even today with the Christian foundations of America that are still in place, even though they're in this most recent administration quickly being set aside, it's certainly not as bad as it was in the days of Nero, in the days of the Roman Empire. And yet Paul said that we are to pray, the Christians were to pray for those kings and those who are in authority. We need to pray, first of all, for their salvation. First of all, for their salvation, as he says, that he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, including the president and all the leaders of our nation. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray, I believe, that the president-elect will submit himself to serve the God who has brought him to this place for such a time as this. We need to pray for him, and especially as he chooses the members of his administration during this time of transition, we need to pray for wisdom, that God will raise up men and women who will be obedient to his word, and that he and his administration will seek to lead our country according to biblical principles and truths. And because the country, our country was founded on biblical truth and principles, and I think we need to pray that the leaders that are the next administration will lead the country according to those truths. And especially we need to pray for those who we know to be believers. And I believe that the vice president-elect is a believing man. From what I've seen, I saw a short video that he made and expressed his faith in Christ. I believe that he is a believer in Christ. And we need to pray especially for him, that he will have a positive biblical impact in this administration. And I think we should pray regularly in our own personal times with God for our government, and as we meet together as a body of believers for worship, and especially as we meet together for prayer. We need to remember our leaders. And I think even making a list of our national officials, the president, vice president, his cabinet, Supreme Court justices, and then our local, our congressmen and senators from Pennsylvania. If every Christian in the United States would pray regularly for our national leaders, for our state leaders, and our local leaders, what an impact that would have in this nation if we all took the time to pray faithfully for these people. If we were all walking, all Christians walking with the Lord and praying for our leaders, what an impact that would have. And we have state officials, our governor and lieutenant governor, our state representatives and judges. Judges in this nation, I think God needs to limit their power, because they can make decisions that and have made decisions that surpass what the people, the will of the people. And then we have borough and township officials, mayors, councilmen, judges, whatever local officials we have. And I think we also need to be praying for our military and for our police forces as well, that God will protect them and give them wisdom. And we need to keep these people in prayer. That's our responsibility as a Christian's main responsibility, is to keep our leaders in prayer. And I think, fourthly, we should seek also opportunities to serve in our community, our communities, as a testimony to our faith in Christ. And even as the Lord leads, to participate in government, even running for office. I know some friends of ours. One is a former missionary in Senegal, who is now a county official out Eastern Pennsylvania. He's a county official, and he has made an impact because of his faith in the county there. And again, I believe our vice president-elect is a good example of a man of faith who has committed himself to serve in public office. Jesus said that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul writes to Titus, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And of course, we know that we're to do good to those who are the household of faith, to fellow believers, but also to unbelievers, to those we are to walk, have a good testimony to those who are outside the body of believers. Peter says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we have responsibility not only within the church, but in our communities to live in such a way that God will be glorified. We should exercise our rights as citizens through our representatives to effect positive, biblically based change, to do what we can to change, to effect change in a positive, biblically based way. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, which many of his, the people of that day were either slaves or they were not
full Roman citizens. Paul was a full Roman citizen, having been born in a Roman colony. He was a Roman citizen by birth, and he used his Roman citizenship when he needed to. After he'd been bound in Jerusalem and was about to be scourged, Paul said to the centurion that stood by in Acts chapter 22, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." And he used his Roman citizenship to his advantage, but not to his personal advantage, but for the furtherance of the gospel. And then Paul, in Acts chapter 25, Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged, being a citizen. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them." He stood for his rights. He says, "I appeal unto Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go." So Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen for the furtherance of the gospel. And even Paul, the Lord stood beside Paul in a dream at night, and he said, "Fear not, because you will stand before Caesar, and you will testify of me." And so we need to exercise our rights as citizens through our representatives to effect positive, biblically based change. So what does that mean? That may mean writing an email on a piece of legislation that would bring about a change that would be unbiblical, or supporting one that would be a change that would be in line with our faith as Christians. So we need to use our rights as citizens through our representatives to effect positive, biblically based change. And then finally, I believe that we need to pray for and support the nation of Israel. I think perhaps this may be one of the most important things that we can do as Christians, is to support the nation of Israel. This current administration has not been, in many ways, a friend of the nation of Israel. And we read in Genesis chapter 12 that the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed." We're told in Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9, obviously written to the Jews, but it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity in thy palaces. For my brethren's and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Believers are instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and to seek the good of the people of Israel. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they may be saved." We need to pray for the salvation of Israel. Pray for the salvation of Jewish people, people who are of the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As concerning the gospel, they may be enemies, or they are enemies for your sake, Paul writes back in Romans chapter 11. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The nation of Israel has a divine right to exist and to be in the land. God promised the land of Israel to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob by an unconditional and eternal covenant that has not been abrogated, even despite their current unbelief. Israel is back in the land by God's
will. And I believe we need to support them. We might not always agree with the nation of Israel's political leaders, and I don't think we have to, but we must stand and call on our government to stand for the right of Israel to exist as a nation and its divinely granted right to the land that was promised by God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe we have that responsibility as Christians because as you look around the world, anti-Semitism, which is indeed a sign of the last days, is increasing all throughout the world, particularly in Europe. If you read the mainstream media, you'll find many, many instances of criticism and outright hatred for the people of Israel and the nation of Israel. So I believe that we need to support the people of Israel, both in prayer, pray for their salvation, and also to support our leaders as they are to encourage our leaders to stand by Israel, the nation of Israel, because I don't believe that there's any nation that has ever rejected the nation of Israel that has existed for very long. So I believe that we, as a result of this election, as conservative believers in Jesus Christ, we've been given a reprieve, an opportunity to allow God to change our nation for the good, working through a conservative government. And we must prayerfully do our part as if America's future depended on it, because I believe indeed it does. Again, if we who are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face on behalf of our nation, our elected officials, national, state, and local, I believe that we can affect a great change in our nation. And I believe that we need to do that. And truly, as a last word, only God can make America great again. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning, to see what your word teaches concerning our responsibility as Christians. Help us now, Lord, to fulfill that responsibility by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your grace. We pray for this nation. We pray that you will make America great, and that's only as we return to you and to the principles of your word, and to live justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves, both individually and as a body of believers, to pray for our nation, to live in such a way as is pleasing to you, to further the gospel, Lord, seeking to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, and pray that this nation would also turn to you in repentance, in faith, to be a nation once again that is a lighthouse to this world. Lord, we just thank you for your grace to us, to each one of us, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, again, just to walk with you and to affect the change that is needed so deeply, so desperately in this nation. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.